Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome. I'm glad that you are here with me, and I want to start out this morning by sharing some good news with you. Some good news that particularly some folks at Old Providence and maybe some others were concerned about. I was tested for COVID-19, and the results came back negative. It's a complicated backstory, but there's a high possibility that I was exposed to the virus last week unknowingly. And so Dr. Marsh said it would be a good thing for me to be tested on Monday. That's why I wasn't in Dr. Marsh's office yesterday for this devotional. That's why I laid low Monday and yesterday too. But I got the results back, and we are good to go. No coronavirus. And side note, after they stuck the pipe cleaner brush thingy up into my nose and into my brain to do the test, I remembered where I'd lost my car keys in 1997, okay? It's that kind of thing. Anyway, kidding, only joking. But I'm grateful for the Lord's protection. Now, welcome again, everyone, especially those of you who are live with me right now. I see a few on there. Oh, there's more than that. Good morning, everybody. We're live right now, Monday morning, Wednesday morning, 7:01 a.m., May 13th, 2020. I don't know when you're going to find this, but I hope it is a blessing to you whenever you do. So, today we are continuing on with our mini-series on the importance of the church. Why you should be a regular part of a local body of believers. As I started with this week, the simple verse, you shall attend church regularly, it's not in the Bible, okay? Not exactly. But the teaching that you ought to be a part of a church is absolutely, positively there. And logically speaking, it only makes sense, right? I've been asking the question, in fact, why would you not go to church? After all, Jesus loved the church enough to die for the church. The New Testament is structured around the building of the church. The apostles' ministries focused on planting new actual churches. And there are so many instructions concerning the church. Instructions about meeting together, about how to do corporate worship, about how to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what to do in corporate worship. The office of elder and deacon was given, and instructions to them were given on how to govern the church. Instructions to pastors, and on and on and on. And I could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to do that, about all the things God's Word reveals about the church. But I hope I've said enough to point you to what is certainly implied in the Scripture. To say that you don't have to attend church because the Bible doesn't say, you shall attend church, is just silly. Y'all, it just doesn't make sense. But aside from all of that, boy, are you missing out if you are not a regular part of a Bible-believing church. Maybe you notice that little caveat that I threw in just there. I've used that term several times throughout this mini-series, even though it's only Wednesday. Why offer the caveat that you ought to be in a Bible-believing church? Well, that's not what we're talking about today. We'll come back to it before we finish the mini-series. We're going to talk about how to choose a church and the signs that your church, I'm sorry to say this, it may not be a church at all. Understand this, there's a whole lot of buildings out there with signs out front saying that they're the meeting place for such and such a church, but it's not a church, and they certainly don't have a pastor. But that is for another day, that's not for today. What about today, though? Yesterday in our devotional, again, I asked the question, why not go to church? And I said that being a regular part of a local Bible-believing church is important. Because it offers encouragement, it offers love, and it offers you the opportunity to serve others. And I also talked about the reality that sadly, a lot of folks have been hurt by the church, and I understand that. And so, as I'm saying, you need to be part of church, I realize that there might be some real baggage there. I have been hurt by the church. Yes, me, a pastor. I had a seminary professor one time that one day in class, we were just sort of talking. I think class had ended, but anyway, he was a PhD, but he had extensive ministry experience. He was a pastor, too. And somebody asked the professor, his name was Dr. Melton. They said, Dr. Melton, what is the toughest part of ministry, of being a pastor? And he said, the most difficult thing about being a pastor can be, but not always is. And before I even say it, let me tell you that this does not apply to me at Old Providence right? I hope that it never does. Please understand that. For the bulk of my ministry, what I'm about to say has not applied to me. But I'm going to be honest. Even though the grand majority of my ministry hasn't involved what I'm about to say, some of it has. And it was hard. It was very hard. It makes me understand. I see that Kyle Sims is on here. He knows too. Listen, y'all, a lot of ministers leave the ministry and they don't ever come back. But what Dr. Melton said is the greatest challenge of ministry is loving your people. And he went on to say, make no mistake about it. In the church, you will find the absolute salt of the earth, the best, most kind, loving, caring people, supporting people, the best people you will ever know will be in the church. But he went on to say, but also sitting in the pews can be the most diabolical, the most hateful, the most wicked people that you will ever know. And what they want to do is destroy your family, and they want to destroy your ministry. And he said the challenge of the ministry is that you have to love them both equally, and you have to minister to them both. And sometimes they're sitting in the same pew, and sometimes they're even married to one another. And again, you got to love them both. He said that's the greatest challenge of the ministry. I don't know about that. There are a lot of challenges in the ministry. I think the pursuit of holiness, for me personally, is the greatest challenge. But nevertheless, he is right. Again, this is not the case for me currently at Old Providence. I hope it never will be. This has not been the case for me throughout the grand majority of my ministry. Again, I want to make that clear. But there have been times when this was absolutely true. So we pastors know that the church can hurt bad. And maybe you do too. But y'all, as I talked about yesterday, and if you didn't see it, go back and watch yesterday. The church isn't perfect. If it could be perfect, then we wouldn't need Jesus, right? And aside from that, when the church behaves badly, it's not because the Bible sanctions it. It's not because that's what God wants from us. In fact, as we'll see today from where we're going to read, the Bible's full of instructions on how we ought to function as the church. So don't let bad experiences with church in the past prevent you from missing out, right? If you're not actively part of a local congregation, you are missing out on so many blessings. But you're not the only one missing out. Hear me on this, because this is what we're talking about today, all right? I left with this yesterday. I said we pick up here. You may not be missing the church. If you're a believer, if you are a child of God, a Christian, and you are not part of a regular, or not a regular part of a church, you may not even be missing the church. But rest assured, the church is missing you. Why? Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we are going to be today. If that sounds familiar and you're a regular on here, then perhaps it'll sound familiar because you'll know we were here a few weeks ago. Romans 12, when we were looking at the value of Bible study. And I talked about then how God uses His Word to transform our minds, to break us out of the pattern of this world, as it says in the first few verses. And that is true. But that's only part of the passage. We find that the Lord uses something else very important in conjunction with the Scriptures to break the pattern of this world in our lives and instead give us lives full of direction, full of purpose, full of hope. Sounds good, right? I mean, after all, how many promises are made based on you buying something that promise direction, purpose, hope, everything from Subarus to you name it. God actually delivers on those promises, right? He uses His Word to transform us, but how? By what means? How does God function in this? Let's see what He uses. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read the whole thing, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, pause. How many things in life pledge to do this for you, help you to determine life's purpose? Well, this is it, all right? It continues, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in a proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we're going to stop right there. Now, realize this is not sermon time, okay? It's devotional time, so I'm going to be quick at this point. Romans 12 starts with what we've been talking about, not conforming to the pattern of this world. And again, doesn't that sound good? Y'all, if this COVID thing that's swirling out here, and I'm not, understand, I'm not making political commentary on anything. Again, I don't know what to think, just being honest with you. But if looking at the pattern of this world around us and all the craziness, the despair, the lunacy, everything, if this doesn't show you the value of not conforming to the pattern of this world, I don't know what will. Because the world doesn't deliver on what it promises, y'all. Nevertheless, this is what we've been talking about. Not conforming to the pattern of this world. It's what I talked about before we read. But what does this have to do with our premise? That you may not even be missing church, but the church is missing you. Well, after talking about renewing our minds, God's word goes on to talk about the setting for renewing our minds. The means by which he renews our minds. And what is that? Yes, the scriptures are a very important part of it, but the setting for that, why, lo and behold, he's talking about life in the church. That's why he gives so much instructions on how the church ought to conduct itself. After all, who do you think the Romans are? It's called the book of Romans. Who do you think they are that are receiving this letter from Paul? Why, it's the Roman church. Anyway, in offering these instructions we just read, and boy, they're good ones, right? Loving one another, considering each other more important, not being conceited, not fighting, not taking revenge, all those things are excellent instructions. But in giving these instructions about how the church should conduct itself, Paul writes to the Romans that, and God's word instructs you and me, something very important, something that we shouldn't just skip over. And it relates to why the church is missing you if you're a believer and you're not in it. You know, you've been given gifts. Yeah, you have been given gifts. You specifically have been given gifts by God himself. Look at verse 6 again. It says this. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing, or if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And then it goes on. The idea is this is a comprehensive thing. He doesn't list every single gift, but it's a comprehensive idea that he's presenting here. Remember our premise for today. If you're not part of a regular, or if you're not a regular part of a Bible-believing church, then you may not even be missing the church. I think that you are, whether you realize it or not. But you may not be missing the church, but the church is missing you. Why? Because of what we just read, God has given you specifically, he has given you gifts to use for his kingdom in his church. If you weren't supposed to use these gifts in the church, then why would it then go on to give us all these, I want to say rule, that has a negative connotation, but I'm going to say it anyway. Why would he give us all these rules to follow, all these things to do, like not being conceited and loving one another and loving in a sincere fashion? That's why he did this. God has given you gifts to use in his kingdom, in the church. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in him alone for your salvation, then you have been filled by the Holy Spirit. And along with that, you have been given gifts by God himself. You can slice this passage up any way you want to. You can explain things away. But life in the church is what this passage is talking about. Especially because just before saying this, it talks about how we're united together under Christ as our head. If you're a Christian, again, God didn't save you just to save you. He saved you to do good works. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometimes. We're not going to turn there now. But in Ephesians 2, it talks about how the fact that you have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself or from yourself. It also says in Ephesians 2 that God has saved you to do good works and that he's even prepared them in advance for you to do. If you are not a regular part of a Bible-believing church, then we are missing out on your good works. We are missing out on the gifts that you have been given and the works that you ought to be doing in the church. I can't say it any more plain than that. God has invested in you. Do you realize that? If you are not in a local Bible-believing church, then we're missing out. Now, God is sovereign, and God is still going to build his church. But you're missing out, and the church is missing out. Because God has invested in you, are you being a faithful steward of that investment? It's a big question. We don't have time to answer it today. I'm already over time, but we're going to come back to this tomorrow. Probably, I don't know exactly where we're going to go, but we're going to come back to this idea tomorrow. Paul is very comfortable leaving things on a cliffhanger, so I'm comfortable doing that too. So tomorrow we will continue with this question. Are you being a faithful steward? Being part of being a regular part of a local Bible-believing church is a very important component in you being a good steward of God's investment that he's made in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here today, and I thank you for those that will eventually come across this. You're sovereign. I don't know what you're going to do with these offerings, but I believe that you have blessed people, and I believe that you will continue to do so. Let my words fade away, but instead let your Holy Spirit work, and may your word do as you have said it would do. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And I thank you for that, Father. I pray for everybody that we would all come to the realization that you have invested in us and you've called us to be stewards, not only of money, but of the gifts, of the talents that we have, of the fact that your Spirit dwells within us and you prepared good works in advance for us to do. And Father, of course, I'm speaking about those that belong to you, but I realize there may be some that are watching this that don't belong to you, that are trusting in their good works or whatever, what the world says about you, which is such a lie. As we've just read, you will have vengeance. Though you're not a vengeful God, judgment is coming. So if there's somebody that's watching this that doesn't know you, that has not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for his or her salvation, please work in their heart and help them to see how much they need you, how they are lost without you. Take their heart of stone and make it crumble, as you did for me. Father, no matter who is watching this, help us all to see that we have a responsibility, yes, but a privilege, a grand privilege to be a part of your church and to do work that is lasting and meaningful and has purpose, not following the pattern of this world, but instead following you. So please work in our hearts and prepare us for service and give us and show us the opportunities that you've laid out. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today. I hope that it has been a blessing to you. And Lord willing, I will see you tomorrow morning.